Things have changed for me, and I'm sure things have changed for all of you since then, but it's good to see some familiar faces, some new faces I haven't seen before. It seems like you guys have grown since last time, and that's truly a wonderful thing. It truly is a joy to be with you for a lot of reasons. Most importantly, we get to be able to consider God, consider our lives, consider the hope and the joy. We can be happy, like we just sang. We can sing and be happy in the Lord. And we do that together. That's really important. But this is also important right here. And it's not just because I'm a young guy and I like picking on young people. But that's important. It's important that you guys are together, are sitting together, worshiping together. The little kids like to spend time together. That's important to them. And it says a lot about the parents here. But then it's good for all of us as older adults to be able to consider God, consider our faith, consider how our lives need to be and how we can help each other do those things. And so I always appreciate not necessarily being home, but being at a home away from home, like this group here. And so I really appreciate that about you guys. And what we're going to consider this morning is really the entire compass of the Bible story. As long as God has had a people, His people have conquered in a lot of different ways. And in that word, and especially in light of what God has done and accomplished through those things, can mean a lot of different ways. It can mean spiritual conquering. It can mean physical conquering. Taking over the lands is what a large majority of the Old Testament is about. And so, if you will, we're going to do a little exercise before we really get into the lesson. I've got several different stories up here, but as we think about this concept of God's people conquering, consider Moses in Egypt. And really consider Moses before he ever went back to Egypt. You know, what was God thinking? Since someone who had been brought up in Pharaoh's house, by all accounts been made an Egyptian, take him away, allow him to come into his presence and say, you know what, you're going to be the one to go back and to save my people. The people who you forced to labor for you, the people who you tortured and the people you treated so wrong, you're going to go back to those people and you're going to take them out. That's not just conquering. That's God's conquering plan, because only God could come up with a plan that would be so effective, that would prove so true and so right, when sometimes it seems like this didn't make any sense. And that's not the only story that we have. Joshua at Jericho. You want to talk about a battle plan that doesn't make any sense? Joshua at Jericho doesn't make any sense. Right? Y'all remember the story? So they cross over the Jordan, and they place all these stones to remember how the Lord had brought them to the land. They set stones in the river and by the river, so they would always remember that. And so then they come to the other side, and he says, all right, generals, come here. Here's our plan. Leave your weapons at home. Take out your trumpets. Let's go take down this city. How would you have liked to have been one of the soldiers in that story? Right? You're joking, right? I'm the guy who's supposed to go take my sword and my shield and go beat people up. Like, that's my job. But you're telling me to go get an instrument and somehow this wall is going to come down. And not just come down, it's going to come down because we walk around it. That's the plan. What faith? First of all, it took Joshua to be able to translate this plan. What faith for the people who are going to be doing this? I wonder what the priests were thinking. You know, the priests were the holy people. They were transmuting to God for the people as they brought sacrifices, as they read the law and worshipped. You got to wonder what they're thinking. Somebody's going to take the ark, because you want the ark right out here in front of everybody. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to put the most valuable thing in the very front. Typically, that's where the fiercest battle occurs. So how was this able to happen? First of all, like we just said, great faith on part of the ones who are going to carry this out. But conquering through God, because of God. Because as we're going to see through all these stories, David and Goliath, doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. Send the smallest, most inexperienced fighter to one of the most world-renowned, biggest everything fighter that the world had ever seen. What faith? How about this one? Gideon and the 300, the true, like 300, they made the 300 movies. Like, this is the real 300 movie. Start off with 10,000. Oh, that's way too many. Cut it down to 300 men. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense from a battle perspective. Typically, you want a lot more than what your opponent has. Not intentionally. Don't know what the fraction is about that, but I have a feeling it's pretty small. 300 to hundreds of thousands. Why does God do that? Why does God choose to use His power and His might in those ways? And more of an important question, how does that affect me? How does God choose to conquer in my life? Does He? That's a question. That's an important question you've got to ask yourself. Does God choose to conquer in my life? See, the reason He does, and He has done, these things for as long as we have history recorded, is to show people like you and me exactly who He is. Why stack up odds so immeasurably not in favor of you, and then win? Why do that? Because it shows that God is powerful. It shows that God is eternal in His plan. It shows that God follows through. See, because He wouldn't have told all these characters and all these people to do these things if they weren't going to be successful. You know, and sometimes we kind of forget about that. We think the Old Testament, like, yeah, well, whatever God says is going to happen. But He wouldn't have told them, hey, go to Jericho, if He wasn't going to hand it over to them. God is faithful in His conquering. And so, how does that affect our lives? And that's really going to try to be the idea of this lesson. And by the way, this text comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if we begin over there, I will read a few lessons, actually, that will include some of these characters. There in Hebrews chapter 11, starting there in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of all the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. How did God's people accomplish all those things? See, because we understand that it's not easy. No one stands up here and tries to say Christianity, following Jesus, is going to be easy. No one tries to tell you that, if they're being honest. See, because you remember what these people, it's kind of interesting how this order changes. He first of all says all the things that they were able to do, but then He talks about the things that they suffered. Being sawn in two, being afflicted, not having a home, having to live in caves and dens and in the hills. Because people were after you because you loved the Lord. Guess what? That still happens today. And maybe not so much the sawn in two part, at least not in this country. But sometimes emotionally, that's exactly what people want to do to us, don't they? They want to cut us down. They want to saw us in two. They want to break us so we quit trying to be different than everyone else. That's what people want to do when they see what God has accomplished through His people. What He sees that He's accomplishing in you, and in groups, in places, in His kingdom like this. And so how do we conquer? There's a passage in Romans that talks about that. It says, we become more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, what we're going to consider is how exactly that affects me. How exactly I can accomplish, become this conqueror, but not just a conqueror, something much greater than that. Being a conqueror like Christ. In Christ and through Christ. So I hope you'll join with me as we consider some of these things this morning. And first of all, what that takes, and I suppose if you go and look at that list that we kind of made, and as you look and reflect in your own life about some of the things that help us do that, hope is one of them. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I don't ever read Lamentations much. I never really have. It's kind of one of those books that's like, well, it's about bad things in life. That's not really something I want to read. Like Laments, Lamentation, that's what this book is. But it's really, really important because it honestly shows the humanity of someone who has a lot of authority by God's standards. It has to endure a lot of things. And so if you turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read there in just a second if I can flip over there. I keep telling myself I'm going to quit using a new Bible whenever I preach, but for some reason I haven't caught on to that. So what we have in the first couple chapters, chapters 1 and chapter 2, Jeremiah is reflecting on some of the things that God has done to not only the nation of Israel, but to the nations around it. And so he comes to chapter 3, and this really strange change occurs. So he's talking about bad things, deaths, destruction, enmity, horrible things that happen to good people, God's people. So he begins listing all these horrible things that apparently happened to him. He says, He has filled me with bitterness, verse 15. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul has no peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished and my hope from the Lord. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Because we understand that's what some people want to do to us. And sometimes it works. Sometimes we feel like this. Sometimes nothing can go right in our lives. We find nothing but failure. Sometimes we find nothing but suffering and hurt and loss. But doesn't that stuff cause us to do something? See, because there's a reason that we feel bad when those bad things happen. There's a reason that my countenance is brought low. First of all, that's part of what humility is. When difficulties occur in our lives, it brings us low. What's the result of that? Keep reading. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul always remembers and is bound down within me. But I call this to mind, and I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him and the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that a man, that he bear his yoke and his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, for there yet may be hope. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Why does this stuff happen? What is the result in my life? If I have a godly perspective, if I remember that God is a conquering God, and the purpose that He has given for my life is to have conquering hope, remember. That's the first thing that He says. My sorrows, it has brought me low, but I remember. We've got to start remembering who God is. I suppose that's one of the most difficult things, especially when unfortunate and bad things are happening in our lives. But the last thing that we want to do sometimes is remember. But that's exactly what God has given us those things for. That's no different than 1 Peter chapter 1. Why have the trials? Why the temptations? Why put God's people through all this stuff? You want us to be holy, but yet you put all this bad stuff in front of us and make us deal with all this stuff. Why? It draws us closer to God. We see our weakness. We see our failings. We realize that I can't do it alone. But with God, through God, and because of God, and the help that He gives me, the steadfast love, if we consider and remember that, the perfect result of all those struggles and the temptations and the sufferings will come into effect. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As if it wasn't important enough for Jeremiah to be able to speak about these things in such a personal way. But as Paul's considering Timothy and writing some things of encouragement to him, there starting in verse 7, have nothing to do with irrelevant and silly myths, for while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and is also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Why place such a detrimental, a complete effect of our life into godliness and all these things? He's going to drop down and say, by the way, there's something you got to do about that. In verse 12, you got to be an example. But why do all this? Because our hope is set, is fixed on the living God. That's why we endure those things. We toil, we strive. Ecclesiastes, that's what it's all about. What is the purpose of toiling? What is the purpose of living? What is the purpose of not doing certain things but yet doing certain other things? Why? Because the effect of those things is being with the living God. That's why we mentioned 1 Peter chapter 1 just a few minutes ago. If you will turn over there real fast. It is up there. That is hard to see. I may have went with white instead of the gold, but maybe we'll get through this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just kind of like we read earlier in Hebrews, God's people who are striving and toiling to that end of hope, certain things are going to be happening to them. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about. He's talking to an audience that is spread out because of these persecutions, have been pressed away from their homes. Maybe the certain groups of gathering that they used to be in, they weren't able to gather together anymore. And so they were spread out in all these different places. And by the way, guess what he calls them? Do you remember? Aliens, sojourners, pilgrims, peoples whose homes were not where they are. Because their home is in heaven. And so he starts talking about hope. There in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. By the way, there's mercy again. You can't have hope without mercy. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. There's no coincidence that he ties this living word to hope. See, because as we've seen through all these different characters who have exhibited hope, they didn't say, you know what, I've got hope and that's all I need. Is that what you saw from all those people we consider? No. What did they do? In hope, action. That's what he says in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Hope brings action. Because God's hope isn't anything like the earthly hope that we consider sometimes. Well, I hope I get a new job. Well, I hope this good thing will happen to me. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what Peter wrote about. That's not what Jeremiah wrote about. That's not what Paul was talking about when he said, told Timothy to fix his hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance. A guarantee. And those are scary words in our world. But only God could make a promise like that and come through. And everything that he said, be exactly as he said it. Only he could say, go to Jericho and walk around it and blow your trumpets and it's going to come down. Only God can say something like that and make it true and carry it out. But do you think God would have carried it out if Joshua and some of the people didn't take their trumpets? If they said, you know what, it's kind of dangerous to have the ark out front. Let's just kind of shift it off to the back a little bit. Put some extra guards around it. Would God have still brought the walls of Jericho down? Now, we're not questioning if he could have. But if God's people didn't obey, would he have still brought the walls down? That's an important question to ask ourselves, especially as we reflect on conquering hope. Does my hope, the kind of hope that conquers through the fears, the hurts, the sorrows, the bad things, does my hope do that? And maybe even more, another question to ask ourselves, if we're not having to suffer because of our hope, because of our faith, what does that say about how much God means to you if you're not suffering for it? What does that say about your faith? God's hope and faith has an effect on God's people. And it should have an effect on our life. People should know that. People should see that. If we understand what God has offered us in that hope. God has given us conquering hope. And that's one of the reasons why we can shut the mouths of lions. We can conquer kingdoms. We can overcome the difficulties of this life is because we have a perspective that is not focused here. It's focused on Him and in heaven. Conquering hope. The second thing, especially at least as it seems like the Hebrew writer brings this out in chapter 11, is conquering faith. Which, by the way, that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It's faith. A list of characters and how they were pressed with situations that even today doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. No one really says to you anymore, guess what, I want you to leave your home and go to a place where you don't know where you're going. That's where you'll find peace and safety and security with God. That's not really how it happens today. You would probably say, you're crazy, I'm not doing that. This is my home, I paid for this, I've built this, I've made this. This is my home. But yet we have examples, time after time, of people doing the most difficult things because of their faith in God. And so a real challenge for that, by the way, is how in the world I make that my own faith. How do I turn that faith that I read about that is so incredible, it's so amazing? We look up to those people, but it doesn't mean anything if I don't make it my own. If my faith doesn't reflect that same kind of faith. Which, by the way, the two parts of faith in verse 1 of chapter 11, do y'all remember them? First of all, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What is the second one? Do you remember? The evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. So before we talk about how we have conquering faith and what conquering faith looks like, you need to ask yourself, what kind of evidence is your faith producing? What kind of evidence is your faith producing? And it's not so much what it produces between these pews, what it translates into the people that you see in different places. What kind of evidence are you giving God for the faith that He's given you? 1 John chapter 5, if you will turn over there with me. Interestingly enough, the book of 1 John is all about love. First off, the love that God has had for the children of man. And then in response to that, the love that they show Him as they come to Him and become His children and are adopted to His kingdom. But then in chapter 5, this conquering idea comes out again. So he finishes up by saying in chapter 4, if you don't love your brother, and in chapter 3 also, they're very similar. If you don't show love to one another, your faith is not being proven. Actually, in chapter 3, he says he calls someone who doesn't have love for his brother a murderer. So you think that love's not important to God and how we reflect that among each other. But in chapter 5, he says, everyone, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's that idea that he talked about in chapter 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. There's another one of those responses to God. Keep reading, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When's the last time that I thought about my faith? It's a faith that overcomes, a faith that conquers. Because what we do sometimes is we allow our lives and the things that happen in our lives, the struggles, to completely shift our focus from overcoming to surviving. Sometimes it feels like we can't get our head above water. We're treading. We just keep on treading. We can't seem to catch a break. Did you read what God's love does for us? It gives us victory. Does it give us a struggle? Not to say that there's not going to be struggles to get to that point. But when we are a part of God's love, abiding in Him, which by the way, there's a requirement. Do you remember what it was? Commandments. Keeping His commandments. That is how children of God reflect His love and their obedience to God, is being like God. But His love, through His love, because of His love, gives us victory. Overcomes the world. James chapter 2 talks about this. But he kind of talks about this in an introspective way. You remember what he's talking about there? That's the faith without works section. You remember that pretty well, I'm sure. But why go through all the trouble of comparing and contrasting faith with and without works if it didn't matter to God? If all God wanted was us to wear the name and show up here on the certain times that we meet and fill the requirements, if that was it, why is there a need to overcome? I'll suggest to you there's not really a need to overcome if that's what God expects. But as we come to read and to understand His Son, first of all, His Son just didn't come to check off a couple boxes and say, you know what, God, I did what You told me to do and it's done. What did Jesus come to do? Change. Overcome. And like we're going to talk about, actually we should have talked about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death, where's your sting? Where's your value? Death no longer holds sway over God, sway over us. If we have conquering faith, faith that stands out, faith that reflects exactly what Jesus came to do, that's conquering faith. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you will flip over there. I know we kind of just flipped from there, but we'll go back just for a second. One of the most powerful statements about faith, ironically enough, isn't really included in the Hall of Faith, as we call it. So just before chapter 11, which is all about faith and characters of faith and what they've accomplished in faith and through faith. One of the most amazing examples of faith that we have in all the Bible. We're going to start reading verse 32, but back up just a second. Remember what he's talking about. He's talking about when God's people come together, it's for a purpose, to encourage, to stir up one another to love and good works. And because that's our purpose of gathering together, we don't neglect or forsake to come. We don't forsake the assembling. Because we have godly fear of that day that's going to come. And so here's an example of that. Verse 32, recall the former days after you were enlightened, you had endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You don't want to know what conquering faith looks like? What it takes to have conquering faith? This is it. The sufferings come. And sometimes it's not even you that's doing the bad thing. Did you notice that? Sometimes you're a partner with those who were so treated. Unjustly punished. But what was their focus on? Verse 34, first of all, having compassion on those who were in prison. You think with as many problems as they were having, they'd have better things to think about than those who were in prison. But yet that's exactly who they were thinking about. They were thinking about other people than themselves. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How would it feel like if somebody just walked into your house and started taking all your things for no reason? We'd probably get pretty defensive. Like, hey, that's not your stuff. Get out of my house. That's my stuff. I paid for that. I've worked for that. That's my stuff. Is that the image we get reflected by these people? Joyfully accepting the plundering of their property. Why? Why do all that? Why have that kind of attitude? Since you knew that you yourself had a better possession. That's that hope we talked about a few minutes ago. Knowing that we have a better possession. That's how we attain this conquering faith. See, these building blocks, hope builds upon faith. Faith built upon heaven and God and Jesus. Builds upon our works, our attitudes, our hearts, our lives, all these different things. Conquering faith. For we are not those who shrink back. Do not throw away your confidence. Those are conquering words. And that's exactly what God intended them to be. Have conquering faith. We'll be able to deal with all these sufferings. We'll be able to be that different kind of people who don't just reflect the things in my life that I want to reflect, but we reflect Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that new life that we talked about earlier this morning, that change, that reflection of God Himself will overcome the world. It will overcome our own downfalls and our own failures, because God is so much bigger than that. And that's what He allows us to accomplish through faith. Conquering faith, and finally, conquering purpose. If there is one thing that we could describe the responsibility that God gives His people, what would you say it is? And it doesn't necessarily have to be the same one to be right or wrong. Because God gives us all responsibilities. And so if we have this hope that conquers over the fears and the struggles and the temptations, if we have this faith that allows us to shine the light and be examples and be the salt of the earth, even when things aren't going right and things are backwards and things are difficult. Faith that stands out. There's another result of that. God's purpose. We're not going to look at all of these for sake of time. You think about Acts 18. Paul is going and proclaiming the message. They didn't want him there. I think even earlier on in Acts, chapter 4, when Peter has just given a couple of sermons, people are starting to come, and people are starting to get pretty upset and worked up about it. Like, well, okay, you guys just need to stop speaking. Do you remember what Peter's response is to that? He says, first of all, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, we'll let you be the judge. But as for us, you remember? How can we but speak of the things of which we have seen and heard? What is God's purpose in conquering hope and conquering faith and our conquering life and His love? Speak. Proclaim. And there's a lot of different ways we proclaim. We don't have time to get into all the different ways. But we all need to consider the way that my life proclaims Jesus Christ. We talked about faith is evidence. What is your faith saying about God? What kind of evidence are you proving for what God has done for you and for me? Ephesians chapter 6, we know this well, the armor of God, right? Do you remember what the purpose of the armor of God is? What's the purpose? We have all these pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We can go into battle. Which, by the way, that implies we're going to battle. Wouldn't make a whole lot of sense if we put on our armor to go and sit and watch, would it? The battle is meant, the armor is meant to be used in battle. But Paul talks about just a little bit later on, he describes this armor and he says, there's a reason that I need this. There's a reason that you need it. And not just that, I need your prayers. That I may boldly speak, boldly proclaim the good news, the mystery that has now been revealed. Boldly speak. That's what the armor's for. And so there's kind of two sides to that, right? We see the armor and sometimes we just don't put it on because we don't want to. Sometimes we're scared of that purpose. Sometimes we're scared to speak. Sometimes we're scared to be that example. Sometimes we're scared to stand out. And then there's the flip side. We put the armor on in hope and in faith and in love because we know that this purpose is God's intention for us. Knowing what we've come from, knowing what we've been through, knowing the result of our former life, which by the way was death, which is why Jesus came in the first place. And so we don't receive that just to hold it in and keep it to myself. We boldly proclaim. How can we but speak of the things which we have seen and heard back in Acts chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 61, a really incredible prophecy, a really incredible illustration of what God's people does. The point of all that, in Isaiah chapter 61, is that God's people act. They rebuild the former devastations. They comfort those who are mourning. They break out those who are in prison. That's God's purpose. So how are you, how am I fulfilling that purpose? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind, turn over there. This will be our last section of text that we'll read. But when we talk about God's purpose for us, we've got to remember what He has done for us. Chapter 2 begins talking about all the living stone that was rejected by men. Jesus had come, and people knew there was a Messiah coming, but yet when they saw Him, they rejected Him. And so God's people were built up as living stones like Him into a spiritual house that works and it does all these great things, but that's not it. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Here's the purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Why? Who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you were God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's God's purpose. He has set us aside for a special reason. We have come to Him as living stones for a reason. And that is to proclaim the excellencies of Him. Because what He's done for us. Once we didn't have hope, now we have hope. Once we had received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's special people. And so the question kind of comes to me and to you. What kind of conqueror are you? That's not the kind of conqueror that shoves things in people's faces or waves your strength in someone's eyes. How are you conquering like God would have you to conquer? As God has conquered. See, because all this stuff doesn't really matter if my heart's not one to receive it. It doesn't matter. We can read all these really powerful stories about these people and doing incredible things and all these miracles, like in Egypt and Jericho, but it doesn't mean a thing unless I understand God's intent for me, God's purpose, the hope, the faithfulness that He expects. But He expects all those things because that's exactly what He has done for us first. You remember that saying that Jesus talks about? We love Him because He first loved us. How does your life reflect that? It's been a joy to be with you this morning. I hope this has been helpful as we've considered what it means to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But if you don't have that hope, if you don't have the faith that it takes to overcome sinfulness, you need to find a way to take care of it. It was read in the Lord's Supper reading just a few minutes ago. But part of the reason that we come together in such a great cloud of witnesses, which there's several things that that means. But one of them is this. In a group like this, we throw away the things that cause us to stumble and we draw near to God. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you have faith to begin with? Are you able to conquer the things in this life through Christ Jesus? If you have not been buried with Him, raised to walk in a new life, you don't have any of that. That's not a scare tactic, that's truth. And if you know you need to do that, don't hesitate. Don't wait. There's a lot of people in this building that would be glad to help you. And if it's you don't necessarily know what you need to do, you need to start asking. Because as that day is drawing near, in which all people will be judged, you need to be figuring out how you're going to be prepared for it. And if you're a Christian and you realize that this stuff doesn't describe your life and you need help, look to your left and look to your right. These are people that can help you with that. Or if you need to come up and ask for prayers and get people to pray for you and to help you, to study with you, to help you see this purpose, to help you proclaim God's excellencies, that to show this kind of hope to the world that they don't have, to be faithful to God as He's been faithful to you. There's people who can help you with that this morning. And so if any way you need to make something known, if you need help, if you need to obey the gospel in any way, won't you come together as we stand and sing the song for your encouragement.